Here this evening, we're going to start off with number 507. 507, does Jesus care? Let us sing. Each step I take, my Savior goes before me, and with his loving hand he leads the way. And with each breath I whisper, I adore thee. Oh, what joy to walk with him each day. Each step I take, I know that he will guide me to higher ground. He ever leads me on.
Bow with me and go to prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow our heads, knowing that you are the God of the heavens, maker of the stars, the universe, and the earth. We can call you Father. You give us the abilities to be able to come to you in prayer. You give us the abilities to be able to be comforted by you. We ask that you be with us as we look through your word. Help us to retain the word and to be able to live the words that you give us. We thank you for your son, to be able to come to this earth and to be able to live as us and to die on the cross. Please forgive us our sins. We ask that you be with us in this day and as we walk through our life on this earth. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask for those that are sick, in need of health, need of your comfort, to be able to be with them. Know that you're Father and that you will take care of them. We ask that you be with the leaders of the earth, the world, the U.S., to be able to make sure your kingdom has come, your will be done. We ask that all these things, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Number 71 will be the song before the scripture reading lesson this evening. If you'd like, you may stand for this song. Number 71, As the Deer. There will be a children's Bible story time tonight if you want to go ahead and take those before I read. Tonight's scripture will be Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27. That's Ephesians 5, verse 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish.
Good evening. I'm so glad that you're all here with us tonight. This has been an exciting day at Central. A lot of neat things happening. It's really incredible when you can come by the building at pretty much any time, and there's people here, and they're busy, and they're doing things. And today, if you would have come by at different times today, you would have noticed a group that's working on ministering to the deaf in Johnson City. In fact, there's going to be a meal for them tonight after worship. You would have noticed a lot of our young people working on memorizing verses and studying for a Bible Bowl and delivering speeches and leading songs. There were men coming and going today, working on the prison ministry, helping to worship with our brothers and sisters that are incarcerated right now, and actually so many other good things. Billy and several were here working with the Shining Light Project. And man, if you haven't found a place to be involved at Central, just look around. We were talking in our Bible class this morning. I remember several years ago, there was a discontented person who was saying, you know, the church doesn't do enough this or this or this. And I took him and I said, well, you know, here's the pantry, and here's Monday Night for the Master, and there's a lot of stuff the church does. And maybe sometimes if we feel a little discontented, maybe we're just not opening our eyes and seeing the opportunities we have to be a part of such an active church. And so appreciate all the things that are going on this week. There's at least a couple of different get-togethers for both the younger youth and the older youth, and just so many things that are happening, and what a great place to be a part of here at Central. So we're glad you're here, not just here right now, but we're glad when you're here all the times. But it's so important that we're here tonight to open God's Word and to study from it. So let's do that. It was at least 10 years ago, maybe longer, that I got a phone call from a phone number that I didn't recognize. And I answered the phone, and as a man, he said, I need you to check on my daughter, and I need you to check on my son-in-law. I don't know where my daughter is. He said, I know she's okay, but she's left my son-in-law, and she won't tell us where she went. My son-in-law's a mess. He doesn't understand what's going on, and he said, I need you to help me. I did my best, but I didn't know where to even start. And the next day, he called me back, and he said, I found her. He said, she's living with another man. I told her to go home to her husband, and she said she won't. She said she doesn't love him anymore. And he went on to tell me, I told her that I'm not going to support her in this adulterous relationship. He told me that he basically disowned his daughter, and he was so furious with her selfish behavior. And he said, I'm worried about my son-in-law. Will you go check on him? He's a wreck. He's going to some very dark places mentally right now, and I want you to talk to him. I love him, and I hate to see him like this. So I visited the son-in-law, and he was in a state of just total shock. I mean, he had been hit by a bus that he never saw coming. Why would she do this? We promised each other in front of God, in front of our family, in front of our friends, that we would love each other until the day we died. Why would she leave? He was so embarrassed. He was angry. Why would someone steal my bride? Why would someone steal my wife? And in all that, he was ready to forgive her in a moment and welcome her back with open arms. And sadly, she never came back. He said, I want my wife back. I want my wife back. He called her his sweetheart. He said she was his dream girl. The person that, he said, this is the person I built a life with and shared my dreams with. This person knows me better than anyone. This person knows what I'm afraid of. She knows my secrets. She was the reason that I woke up every morning, and now she's waking up next to someone else. Now she's sharing dreams with someone else. Now she's building a life with someone else. And he said, I feel used. I feel taken advantage of. I feel embarrassed. I feel like another man has stolen everything from me. He said, a part of me has been ripped away from my flesh, and I'm never going to be the same. I think Hosea knew this feeling. In the book of Hosea, in the first chapter, verse 2, it says, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of the blame, and she conceived and bore him a son. God's telling Hosea, the relationship that I have with my people, this is what I'm feeling right now. I'm being forsaken. And this is like a spouse cheating on their partner, a cheating spouse forsaking their partner. This is what I'm feeling right now. I'm grateful how God uses relationships that we understand to show us how he loves us and how he cares for us. For instance, the child and parent relationship, right? Parents, having a child helps us to understand God's love for us so much better, doesn't it? The only thing that can separate a good parent from their child is the child, right? There's nothing that can take that would make me ever not love my child and ever not want to spend time with my children except them. Now, a good parent may not always agree with their child. A good parent will surely not support their child in every one of their decisions, but they're always going to love that child. When we see the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, we understand this so much more, this relationship with the child and the parent, where we see this prodigal son who selfishly takes from the father. He takes the father's life savings and life earnings, these things that he's worked his whole life for, the son takes and he squanders it away. And he selfishly says, I want to be with my friends. I want to party. I want to live my life. Give me that stuff. And then he finds himself wasted away in the pig slop and saying, I need to go home. And so as we read that parable, the great reminder of the father's love for the child is as that son is going home, what do we see? The father running back with open arms to accept him as if he had never left. And when we consider how much we love our children, we understand how much God loves us. That the only thing that can separate us from his care is us. Because there are times that we act like children, right? And we want things our way, and we want our stuff, and we want to have fun, and we want to be with our friends, and we leave him, and we say, I don't need you, God. I don't need you, God. I'm going to do things my way. This is my time. This is my life. And then when we inevitably find ourselves in the pig slop, like the prodigal son did, there's God with open arms, willing to bring us back like we never left. What a caring father. What a beautiful comfort that is when we look at that relationship. The relationship the child has with the father or with a parent is just as important to see. When I was young, I was terrified of storms. I really was. And I think part of that is growing up in South Texas and seeing some pretty violent storms with tornadoes and you could see, for miles, you could see the lightning coming in and the storms rolling in, and it was scary. And in the night, if there was a bad storm, I'd seek out my father, and I'd seek out my mother, and they told me things were going to be okay. And I believed them, and I slept peacefully because I knew they were going to take care of me. And I also didn't worry about where my meals were coming from. I didn't worry about how the rent was getting paid. I didn't worry about what clothes I was going to wear or anything else, because I knew my parents were going to take care of everything. And because I had caring parents, I can begin to understand the comfort and the peace that God offers me. That if I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, I don't have to worry about what I'm going to eat and drink and wear, because the Father is going to take care of me. And then as a parent, I'm embarrassingly humbled that God would sacrifice his child for me. When I look into the eyes of my children and I see the innocence that they have and think that God would lay my sin upon the innocence of his child, to allow that child to be abused and to allow that child to bleed for me, I begin to understand the sacrifice and love that God has for me. I can't imagine watching my child go through any of the things that God watched his child go through, but he uses these relationships that we have now to illustrate how much he loves us. And how much has he blessed us with these relationships that not only bring us joy in our life, but also help us to see the kind of relationship that he wants to have with us. Back to Ephesians chapter 5, that was read for us, that Jared read for us a moment ago. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Tonight I want to take a few minutes and I want to talk about this spiritual bond, this relationship that we have, the church has, as the bride of Christ. Our young families class, we just completed a study on the book of Revelation. And one of my favorite parts is in chapter 19. After the judgment has been poured out, after the victory has been won, there is rejoicing and there's this beautiful ceremony. And in Revelation 19, this is beginning in verse 6, it says, I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, it's important to know that in this custom, there was really three stages to the marriage process. The first stage was the betrothal period. And that was, a lot of people might think that was like an engagement, but it was a lot more binding than an engagement. It was a marriage agreement that had not yet been consummated, because there's a waiting period that we'll get to in step two. But this betrothal process, it's a commitment. In fact, you know, some people when they talk about, and I may have been guilty of this in the past, when they talk about Mary and Joseph, and they would say, you know, Mary was an unwed mother. No, she really wasn't. She was committed to Joseph. They were in that betrothal stage. And why that betrothal stage was important, because there was a waiting period there in step two. Step two was the waiting period for a couple of things to happen. One, the bride is preparing herself for the wedding, and the groom is preparing a dowry for the bride. And it all leads up to this wedding feast. And this wedding feast is the celebration of the bride and the groom with their family and their friends. And it seals the marriage. The betrothal, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see the church in the betrothal stage. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 says, I have a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. And that's the ideal, is that the church would be betrothed to Christ. And it's not just any betrothal, but this is a pure betrothal. Let's keep reading. Verse 3, Paul says, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And Paul's saying, I'm afraid you're going to leave your betrothed. I'm afraid you're going to leave your spouse. We got to remember that we're being presented as this pure virgin to Christ, as his bride. In that second step, the dowry, back in Hosea chapter 3, it says, after his wife returned to harlotry, Hosea redeemed her, and he bought her again. It says, the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels and a homer and a lech of barley. In Revelation, Christ pays the dowry. He's redeemed us with his blood. He's proud of his bride. Listen as we continue to read there in Ephesians 5, what Jared read for us earlier. He read, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water and the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. He sanctified her. He set her apart. He washed her so that he could present her spotless. He washed her in his blood. He gave his blood for her. And then there's the feast in Revelation, verse 7. Let us rejoice and exult. Revelation 19, sorry. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And that dowry's been paid. Back in chapter 5 in the book of Revelation, we see this lamb, but this does not look like a lamb that's ready for a wedding. This lamb, this conquering lamb, is a bloodied, slain lamb that's been laid on the altar. And now this victorious lamb is the bridegroom. God's arranged this marriage, and he gave us marriage so that we can understand, if only a little bit, this by committing to each other what our commitment to God and what his commitment to us truly means. And I want us to think about a few of those responsibilities and parameters of this relationship. First, this is an arranged marriage, but we're not compelled to participate. There's a lot of cultures today that have arranged marriages. Maybe you're familiar with some of those where maybe the bride and groom don't even meet until the day of the wedding, and that just seems so absurd to us. But that's how some cultures do it. How could you know you wanted to be with that person? But the family set the weddings up, and it's arranged, and that's how it is. You know, in Europe and other places and different kingdoms and territories, they would often arrange marriages as forms of treaties or to consolidate power. And the bride and the groom had really no interest of being together, but it was for the patriotism for that country. They would do that if it was for the right thing. This is not the kind of arranged marriage that God has set up for us. God has arranged a marriage, but we're not compelled to participate. Look at Revelation 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. The church is going to be the bride. The church is going to be the bride. But there's no one telling us we have to be part of the church. Just like as a child, the father's not going to keep us from running away. The groom's not going to keep us from running away. Paul told the church at Corinth, you could be led away. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I'm not forcing you to me. I'm not forcing myself on you. I'm not pushing my yoke on you. I'm saying, come. Come. If you want rest, come here. That's where you're going to get rest. Take my yoke. I'm not going to force it on you. I'm not going to push it on you. I'm not going to force you to be in a relationship that you don't want to be in. But I'm here waiting. Secondly, the bride must be pure. And the blood of Christ makes us that way. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, remember back in Ephesians chapter 5, he said that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water and the word, that he might present her holy and without blemish. The bride should be pure. The bride should be perfect. Now, there's not a lot of men like Hosea who would choose a woman like Gomer to be their wife. And there may be some people in the world thinking, and maybe some of us at one time thought, and perhaps maybe some of us even still think, I've got too many blemishes. There's no way I can be a bride. I'm too scarred. I'm anything but pure. Sin has tainted me to a point where I can't be a bride. And Jesus says, no, you're perfect. You are holy, and I want you. If we're washed in the blood of Christ, that's exactly what he sees, and that's all he sees. And third, the groom expects faithfulness from their spouse. A few weeks ago, we were able to be part of Amanda's brother's wedding. And when people have asked me about it, it's funny because Sherry asked me about it just a bit ago, like, how was the wedding? And there's only one word I can think of to describe it, and it was perfect. I mean, as a wedding goes, when you think about how everything, I mean, the weather was perfect, the views were perfect, everybody was just so nice, everything went off just how it was supposed to, and it was beautiful. It was a perfect wedding. When I think about my own wedding, mine and Amanda's wedding over 15 years ago, that was perfect. It was a perfect day. And so many of you were here. So many of you were involved. I think Stacy made a football field for us out of some AstroTurf. And if why a football field would need to be at a wedding, I guess, is a question that you might want to ask. But several people helped with food, and Tammy directed the wedding, and it was just a beautiful, perfect day. And I'm sure your wedding day, when you think back on it, you think, man, it was perfect. Everything just went right. Now, I've heard some people that say, well, yeah, but we had an outdoor wedding and it rained. But the end result was perfect, wasn't it? And while that day was perfect, if you're like me, you can admit that in the years since that perfect day, you haven't always been perfect as a spouse. In fact, I'm glad Amanda's not here tonight, so no one can ask her if I'm a perfect husband. I'm going to tell you she would say yes. Yeah. She wouldn't. She'd laugh, and she would say that I was far from perfect, and she would probably give you a list of all the things that make me imperfect. If you were to ask my wife if I was faithful, she'd say yes. I choose her every single time. And the groom does not expect perfection from us, but he does expect faithfulness. He expects us to choose him. And when we choose the world and when we choose sin over him, the lamb feels forsaken. Remember Hosea 1, he told Hosea, take a wife of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. by choosing something, someone over him. James chapter 4, verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you see how drastically that relationship reduces in that verse? Adulterers and adulteresses, that leads us to believe that we were in a committed relationship there. We were in a marriage relationship, and we go from there to an enemy because we chose the world over God. Let's go back to Ephesians 5 one more time. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so he might present to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Paul's telling the church at Ephesus, Christ loved you. Christ gave himself for you because he wants to present you as holy. In Acts chapter 19, we see this bride, Ephesus, on fire in their relationship with the groom. They're so passionate for their groom that the community is rioting around them because of the stand they have taken for their groom. No one now in Ephesus wants to buy the statues of the goddess Artemis and the people who make these statues. They're upset. There's a big problem with this church here. There's a big problem with this bride of Christ here. They're costing us money. They're mad because of the influence of the bride. But then if you go all the way to Revelation chapter 2, Jesus, through John, tells them, Ephesus, you left your first love. You left your first love. That love that you had, that you would stand up for Christ, that you would run through a wall for him, that you would walk on coals, that you would do anything, that you would make your community upset with you because of the stand you're taking, it's gone. What happened? You left your first love. And I read that, and I'm brought back to sitting with that broken man, crying, wishing that his wife would come back. I'll forgive her for everything. I just want her back. Why'd she leave me? And when that level of unfaithfulness and betrayal is levied against anyone, it breaks our heart, doesn't it? And in the church, we rally around and minister to those who've been betrayed in that way. Such a deep pain. And sadly, there's so many who have experienced some of that pain. And we know, and even people who have been through divorce will tell you, yeah, this is why God hates divorce. He really does. Matthew 19, and verse 3, Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. The two are one flesh. And if you've ever been a part of a divorce, either a party of divorce or a child of divorce, you know that two becoming one flesh, it's when it breaks, it's not amicable. Don't let anyone ever fool you with that lie. Because when one flesh is ripped apart, there is blood. There is flesh that will remain a part of both parties forever. And when God joined this young man to his wife, the intention was that man would not separate what God joined together. Why does God hate divorce so much? I believe one reason is because he joined us in marriage to the Lamb. And what he joined together, he did not intend for us to separate. That when we become part of the church, that when we committed our lives to him, he never intended for us to play the harlot, or as Ephesus did, leave their first love. I wonder if when we choose the world over Christ, when we choose sin over our groom, and when we choose to be other places than with our spouse, our uppercase spouse, I wonder if he's just as broken as the groom. Why did they leave me? I'll forgive everything. I just want them to come back. I would hope that those of us in this room that have committed to ourselves to another take that commitment very seriously. I believe everyone I know here does. And we're never to betray our spouse. But I hope we can understand our commitment as the church to remain faithful to Christ and never betray him either. I'm not a perfect husband, but I'm getting better. I think I'm getting better. Amanda tells me I'm getting better. I'm learning to love my wife better than I did 15 years ago. I'm learning every day to be a little bit better because I love her so much and I want to make her happy. And I believe God's placed us on earth for the same task with him, and that's to learn to love him better. I am not a perfect spouse to my wife, but I'm faithful. I'm not a perfect spouse as part of the bride of Christ, but I'm getting better. I'm growing. I'm learning to love him more every day because I want to make him happy. Because my desire in that relationship is to make him happy. And I'm going to continue to fail, and he's going to continue to forgive. But as we learn to love God, every day we grow a little closer to him. Our groom offers us more than any enticement on earth. He offers us grace. He offers us forgiveness. He offers us a home in heaven. And if you have not decided to be a part of his bride, the church, do that today. What a wonderful place to be in the comfort and protection of this wonderful groom. You can do that in faith, repentance, confession, and being baptized in his blood so that he can present you perfect as well. But if you've chosen the world over him, he's heartbroken. And he's begging for you to come back to him. And he's going to forgive everything if you would come back. If there's anything we can do to help you tonight, please come as together we stand and sing.
When the trump of the Lord shall sound, and I shall be no more. Thank you.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you, and Lord, we are so grateful for you. And Lord, as we gather, as we worship, as we praise, as we learn, as we pray, Lord, we also commune. And Father, just as Jesus did, we take this moment each week and we recognize that Christ gave himself for us. And Father, as we take this bread that represents the body of Christ, we do this remembering him, being grateful, but also, Father, oh so thankful. So Father, we ask the blessing of this bread in Christ's name. Amen. Let's pray for the cup. And Lord, we thank you again. Father, the blood of Christ is unlike anything. There is nothing close. Father, it cleanses everything. And Father, as we take this cup that represents the blood spilled by Christ, we know that it was spilled for us. That it is all powerful, Lord. And we take this with gratitude, with thanksgiving, with awe. Lord, in all things we glorify Christ. Amen. Once again, let's pray. And Father, we thank you so much. And Father, we are so blessed in so many ways. We enter into this holiday season recognizing so many blessings and sharing with each other why we are so thankful. But Lord, we are so thankful for you, all that you have given, all that you have blessed. And Lord, as we give back this thing that we do each week, we do it to glorify. We do it to spread your word. We do it because we love you. And Father, take what we give, multiply it, magnify it, and spread it for your will. And Father, thank you so much. In Christ's name, amen.
Let's go, God, in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we have so much to be grateful and thankful for. Dear Lord, we are so thankful at this congregation, the many doors that you have opened up to us to speak and to teach your gospel. And dear Lord, we are so blessed to be able to see your power at work. And to see the transformation in so many people's lives. And dear Lord, we just pray that we continue to
seek out these opportunities that you have put before us and the opportunities for good works that you've created us for. Dear Lord, we, as we enter into a new quarter of classes, we are especially thankful for the many teachers and the many in this congregation who have taken up the roles of working with the many children we have here. And we just thank you so much for them. It is such an important role in the congregation to help to teach our children and to bring them up to know you and to love you, to learn and carry out your will. And dear Lord, we are most thankful for your Son and for the redemption and the forgiveness that we have because of him and his blood. And as we leave here, we pray that we always remain faithful to him, that he is always the focus of our life, and that we always seek your kingdom. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. I have one announcement. And we would just like to congratulate again Campbell Kellum and his new bride, Sarah Sprouse, now Kellum. And Campbell is the son of Arlene and Danny Kellum. We wish them well and keep them in our prayers for this young couple. Thank you. Have a good afternoon.